It's great to be with you this morning, and we greet all of you fellow ABCers. That sounds elementary, doesn't it? ABCers. But I'm an ABIer, and I hope you will accept a person from the class of 1955. I'll never forget coming to the Bible school here down in Whitesville, Sylvester. How many of you have been down there? You ought to go down just to look around where things began. But I was coming from Covington, Virginia. Anybody from Covington here? Well, how about that? Okay, good to see you. But my dad took me over to Whitesville to drop me off, and it was before interstates. So you drove from Covington to Lewisburg to Roncefort, over the mountains to Hinton, to Beckley, and then on down another 40 or 50 minutes to Sylvester, West Virginia. And they dropped me off down there, those cold tipples on the sides of the hill, and closed in down there. And I felt like I just turned 17, and I felt like crying. Here I was, didn't know hardly anybody except a couple preachers who started the school, who talked me into coming. And they dropped me off there, but it was in the next few months that God transformed my life completely, revolutionized my life, and everything was different from that time on. There was a portion of Scripture that meant a lot to me then, and throughout the years I've turned to it again and again to remind myself of my calling and the ministry in which I'm involved. I think the school memorized it some years ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would like to turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Well, I'll look to refer to the context prior to that later on. But beginning there in verse 9, Scripture says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be of sober mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and arose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you or plead with you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Again, verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors of Christ." Now this was a special word I think the apostle had for the elders, but it's a word that certainly applies to us as well. For every person who takes the name Christian is a representative of Christ, either for bad or for good or for turning people away. You either attract people to Christ or you turn people away from Christ. And tragically, many people in our churches are turning people away from Christ. You don't have to be in a community very long that somebody doesn't say something like this to you. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. Referring to somebody in your church. And there are those who, of course, profess the name of Christ. Many, many nominal Christians, perhaps more nominal than real ones in our society. But John makes it clear that there are the imposters. He says some people say they're walking in the light and they're in the darkness and they lie when they make that kind of profession. And he said, hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And he goes on to say, the person who does not love his brothers and sisters in Christ is a liar if he says he knows the Lord. And then over and over, John expresses in his first epistle that those who practice sin have not really come to know the Lord. So there are those people who are turning people away from Christ. And then there are, of course, the backsliders who are not walking with the Lord, who are turning other people away from Christ. And it impresses upon us the fact that we need to be good representatives of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're good ambassadors serving the Lord Christ in our day, so that there will be that proper heritage. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? And people are not reading the gospels for the most part, but they are reading us. I guarantee you they're reading us. Our families are reading us. Our neighbors are reading us. People throughout the community are reading us. And we need to make sure that we are good ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Remember, John the Baptist was asked, are you the Messiah? And John was quick to reply. He was quick to reply, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. But think of it. John the Baptist was living such a pure and holy life, as we just sang, that people wondered if he were the Messiah because of the kind of life he lived. When I went to Sylvester to live, and we were down there having our classes at the Pettus Baptist Church in the basement of the church, one of the fellows who was a member of that church and who was a member of the board, of that first board of Appalachian Bible Institute, was a fellow by the name of John R. Price. And I think this impresses upon us the fact that we not only need to be good representatives if we're ourselves, if we're leaders in the church, but we need to also disciple our people so they're good representatives of Christ. But John R. Price had a store there. He was treasurer, I think, of the first school, first classes there at Sylvester. And John R. Price was operating a store, and in the back of his store, when you entered his store, there was a sign across the back of the store, Calvary covers it all. And when you went through the checkout, you got a gospel tract. And people up and down Coal River knew one thing about John R. Price. They knew he loved Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus was at the center of his life. Before Appalachian got some good musicians, I sang in the first quartet. And I got to travel with Cal Bukema, who was our music director, great man of God, Christian education teacher, and one of the first faculty members. And I got to travel with Cal. He was Uncle Cal because he went out and held children's meetings. And we'd go out throughout Kentucky and West Virginia and hold these children's meetings, and the churches would just be packed with these kids that came. And the kids would say, when he came up to minister to the kids, I think he was as good as Mr. Rogers or better. But the kids would say, here comes the Jesus man. Here comes the Jesus man. And you've heard of people who've ministered to people, and first time they ever heard the name Jesus was from their lips. And here they're walking up the trail to these people who've just recently heard of Christ. The kids are yelling out, "Here comes the Jesus man! Here comes the Jesus man! Or here comes the Jesus woman!" Would to God that when people see us coming, they say, "There comes that Jesus man. There comes that Jesus young lady." How we need to be a good ambassador of Christ. Our vocation. For you preacher boys, this is your vocation, to rightly represent the Lord Jesus Christ as the ambassador of Christ. And then let's talk about our proclamation, the ministry in which we are to be involved. The Scripture makes it clear, beginning there in verse 16. The Scripture makes it clear as we read on in this passage of Scripture that all men need to be reconciled to God. God hath committed to us the ministry of what? He hath given to us the word of reconciliation. So all of us are to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. People need to be reconciled to God. The fall is a fact. All men are sinners. Let's say it together. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So men are at a distance from God. They're alienated from God. The reason that reconciliation is needed is because there is alienation. God doesn't need to be reconciled, but man needs to be reconciled to God. And all men need to know Christ. All people need to know Christ as their Lord and Savior for all of us sin. And all are on the way to hell without redemption in Christ Jesus. So there's the need for reconciliation. And we must not be deceived by people's appearances. Notice he says, we don't look after men anymore after the flesh. We used to look at Christ that way, but he's the Son of God. We see him now as deity. But on the other hand, we need to realize that people who don't know the Lord, we can't be deceived by their appearances. There's a spiritual component to every person. And they're eternal souls who need Christ. I heard that some years ago at Dallas Seminary, some of the guys were impressed with this portion of Scripture. We know no man after the flesh. And the Lord really burned that in their hearts, and they thought how churches and seminary students, I suppose, as well, usually go to people they know will be most responsive. And they needed to realize that the up-and-outers need the Lord just as much as the down-and-outers. Some of them are closer to hell than people down on the Skid Row. And they need to be one to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those people out there, everybody who doesn't know the Lord, is desperately in need of being in a right relationship with God. Now that right relationship is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. The Scripture tells us, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he paid the price so that we could be in a proper relationship with the holy God. Our God is without sin. Man, on the other hand, the Scripture says his heart is desperately wicked. He's far from God. But thank God, Jesus Christ came to earth as the God-man to reach out with the hand of God to God and the hand of man to man and bring man into proper relationship with God. Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption. And then verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And I'll never get over when my dad came to know the Lord. My dad had a drinking problem. When he drank, he was mean when he drank. Well, I had a new dad when he came to Jesus Christ. My mom trusted Christ. The bottle went out and the Bible came in. We had a wonderful life together as a family in Jesus Christ. And there's no thrill like the thrill of seeing somebody come to Jesus Christ. And we're privileged. Think of it. I heard a preacher the other day talk about how he was seeing witnessing as a responsibility. And then the Lord impressed him with the fact, look, you have a great privilege. You're privileged to share the gospel. Think of it. God could have caused the rocks to cry out. He could have written his message in the sky. He could have sent angelic messengers. But he's chosen you and me to be his messengers, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust we'll be faithful in carrying out that ministry. And then turn back with me to verse 9. And you'll notice that the chapter begins talking about our home in heaven and receiving a new body. Thank the Lord we're going to have a new body. Some of us probably are anticipating that more than some of the rest of you. By the way, what's got me hobbling around here is sciatica. Anybody ever had it? You don't want it. Tell it to stay away. But the scripture says we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new home. We're going to have a new body that's eternal in the heavens. We read it there in verse 1. And the scripture says we're guaranteed this home in heaven. God has given us, verse 5, the earnest of the Spirit. And scripture says we're in the body now. And verse 9 again, we're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And so we do not know when we're going to make that trip to be with the Lord. That transition is going to take place. It could happen at any moment for any of us. And so we need to realize that before we go to glory, there's work to do down here. And as you've heard some people say, it's going to sweep, the sweep by and by, but we're still in the nasty now. And there's work to be done. And we've talked about our vocation and our proclamation, and then we need to make sure that we have the proper motivation in our service for the Lord. And there's a multi-motivation in this portion of Scripture. Verse 9 says, we labor that present or absent we may be accepted of Him, or that we may be well-pleasing unto Him. Remember when the apostle wrote about servants, and he said, don't serve with eye service, but it's servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And serve as, let me reconnect that, serve as slaves of Christ, Dr. Anderson. But we, each of us, need to seek to be well-pleasing unto our Master, whatever we do. You can't please a lot of people when you're in ministry. You'll find out that you can't please everybody. But the important thing is that we please Him, that our motive is to please Him. And then in verse 10, the Scripture says we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible makes it plain as we build upon this foundation of our life, who is Jesus Christ. We're either going to build with permanent materials, gold, silver, precious stone, or with that which is perishable, wood, hay, and stubble. And this is a very graphic picture of what happens when people minister. In Greece, there were, of course, these stately buildings, but there could be a building close by of wood, hay, and stubble. And that's like West Virginia. Four-car garage, trailer. But you know what happens when a fire breaks out? The wood, hay, and stubble will quickly go up. The gold, silver, and precious stones will hardly be affected by the fire. And the scripture says our works are going to be tried of what sort they are, of what quality they are. And if we've not performed good works, everything will be burned up. We'll be saved, thank God. We'll escape the fire. But to stand before the Lord, what a terrible thing to think about, standing before God. Must I empty-handed be to stand before God empty-handed? Think of it. Looking into the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Remember when after Peter betrayed the Lord and he was there at the courtyard, and Jesus walked by and looked at Peter? I've all thought about that. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But those burning eyes are going to be looking at you and me. Jesus is going to be focusing on us. And hopefully he'll be able to say to each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Hopefully we'll have crowns that we can place at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory to him. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Then the apostle talks about the fear of God. Now, of course, he was concerned about people who didn't know the Lord, as we've already seen. And the terror of the Lord as far as the unsaved are concerned. But he was also concerned about the fear of God. He had a reverential fear of God himself. In 1 Corinthians 9, you may recall that he said, I run the race and I beat my body and bring it under control, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, rejected, put on the shelf. So the apostle was motivated by fear of displeasing God. And then he was motivated by his concern for others. Notice he says, if I'm crazy, some people think I'm crazy. He said, I'm doing it because of my love for the Lord. And he said, I'm ministering to you the way I do because of my concern for you. And the apostle, in his concern for these leaders in the church and for those who are maturing in Christ, his concern was for them, that they would not be led astray by Judaizers and other false prophets, teachers, and there were those who were busy trying to lead them astray. And the apostle said, you can look, you can see the authenticity of my ministry. And you can share the fact that you see the authenticity of my ministry and that you're holding to the gospel as Paul is holding to the gospel. I'm concerned about you. And we need to have that kind of concern for fellow Christians. Being willing to be a fool for Christ. People think we are fools, that we're crazy in our society. And I was reading the other day about the fact that they think that original sin is something that has to do with what ethnic group you're in, something along that line. But the people do think we're fools as Christians, more and more so. I think of the guy that had one of these signs that you put over you, hang over your head and have a message on the front and a message on the back. He was walking down the street and it said, I'm a fool for Christ. And he walked by and on the back it had, whose fool are you? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? D.L. Moody was called Crazy Moody because of his devotion to Jesus Christ. But thank God for the life he lived and for the legacy he left as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, that motivation, the chief motivation for a service for Jesus Christ is love. His love for us and our love for him. I think both of them are involved here. Scripture says, verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ moves us. The love of Christ presses us on because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He took our death, we died with him. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Thank God through Jesus Christ, we're nailed to the cross with him. Romans 6, good commentary on this. And then we arise to walk in newness of life. That was pictured, of course, in your baptism. That is, if you were baptized the right way, the Baptist. But we are dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ. Again, referring back to my Bible college experience, my Bible Institute experience, I referred to it so much because it meant so much to me, and I hope you feel that way about the training you're receiving here now. But I was in class, and Dr. Pipkin, president of the college, was teaching missions. And he was talking about the call of Isaiah. And Isaiah, the Lord asked Isaiah, you'll recall, the Lord said to Isaiah, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah responded, here am I, Lord, send me. And all day long after that class, I heard that ringing out. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I fell by my bunk bed and cried out, Lord, Lord, here am I, send me. That was over 60 years ago. Have you ever made that commitment of your life? Life commitment? Have you said to the Lord, here am I, send me? I'll not turn back. There's no turning back. I'm yours, I'm your follower forever. My life is yours. Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. Let's stand together as we pray. And right now I challenge you to make that decision for Christ. If you're here this morning, you've never made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you have made that commitment? Would you raise your hand? Now, no doubt there are those of you, many of you, who are still struggling. And right now, where you are, will you just make that commitment to the Lord? Lord, here am I, send me. Would you raise your hand if you're making that commitment to the Lord? God bless you. And your staff members are ready to counsel with you if you need counsel. But let's all be faithful in following our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us would indeed be a good ambassador of Jesus Christ. Lord, I think of all the challenges these young people are going to face. Much difficult. More difficult than the challenges we faced in our ministry with this decadent society, Lord. Such unbelief, such rebellion against you. God, we pray that you would empower them, that you would use them as effective witnesses for Christ, Lord, as they minister with proper motivation, with the love of Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use them in a great way, Lord, how we need them, need their ministry. And Lord, may each of us, when we stand before you, hear your well done. In your name we pray. Amen.